I felt impressed yesterday to just to share and encourage everyone that God is faithful, that He is the one that began the good work in you, and He is faithful to complete that work in you. And, you know, I came to church and everyone's really has the same word in Scripture, and I just wanted to be faithful to what the Lord showed me to share, and that is that He is faithful. And there are times when we don't have the strength, and sometimes that's the best time. Lay it down and just rest in Him, trust in Him, and He will complete the work. It says He is faithful to complete that work. And I mean, there's been times when we've all had the opportunity to give up, and we've all thought about giving up, and we need to just take a step back from that and realize it's not us that will complete that work, but it is the Lord working in us and through us, and He is faithful. He loves each and every one of us, and He has good things for His people, and we just have to... He says we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but He is the one that He'll walk side by side with us. He will take care of us. We might not see where our provision is coming from. We may not see where our healing is coming from. We might not see how our relationships will be restored. But He sees that. He has that finished work. It is finished and completed in Christ. And I just want, you know, us to remember that it is not by our work, but it is by our faith and our trust in Him and resting in Him and knowing in Him. And He will deliver you and complete the work. And sometimes time just has to pass, and it may seem very slow and long, but that's okay. We rest in Him. We let Him do the work. We trust in Him, and He will complete it.
Amen.
So,
amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Say, He'll bring it to pass. Amen. Started the work, and He is the one that promised to complete the work. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Say, give me some word. Okay, I will. Praise God. Glad you asked. Amen. We've got some word here. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of bringing the Word of God to the people that You've brought into this congregation. And Lord, we want to be faithful to bring the Word that You have for the time that You have. And so I ask You today, Lord, to open my mouth as the pen of a ready writer and bring forth those words. As we begin today, I want to lift up certain of our congregation that have been going through great trial and have been sorely tempted to give up. And so, Father, we right now, we just lift those up before You in the name Yeshua. And Father, we thank You that by that name that is above every name, Lord, that You are reaching forth into their lives today. And we say that this Sunday morning, Lord, people that are discouraged, people, we don't even know all of them, but Lord, we're trying to be obedient to allow You to point them out in our spirits so that we can pray for them and pray intelligently for them and pray as You would have us to say the words that You would say over them. Lord, we're just praying that You today on this Sunday morning will speak into their hearts right now. Speak into them. I don't care what they're doing, Father, what they've allowed themselves to get involved in to try to get away from the problems. But Lord, right now, You speak right into their hearts. Speak right into where they are at this moment and make them aware that You never let go. Make them aware that You have a hold on them. Lord, stir them up. Stir them up to believe You. Lord, let the seed of the Word of God that in many cases has been lying dormant in their lives, let that seed begin to rustle and spring forth. I thank You for it, Father, in the name Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're talking to you about the grace of God. Oh, thank God for grace. Say, thank God for grace. Oh, did you know you wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the grace of God? Somebody said, yeah, I might be out doing something else. No, you wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the grace of God. I mean, you wouldn't exist today if it weren't for the grace of God. But God, because He loved you while you were yet sinners, He sent Messiah to die for you. And that grace is not some mealy mouth little thing that says, oh, well, It's grace that does it so I can just get by. No, it's not that. It's grace that empowers. Grace that's able. Has great ability. And all you have to do is plug in to the power and potential that's in that grace. You are a possibility. I think Gaither said that. You're a possibility. But you know, that potential in your life won't come into reality without exercising it through faith. You're saved by grace through faith, and everything else that we do in life is because of His grace, His sowing into us, and it's through faith. It's through trusting Him, through doing it. So as we talk about the grace of God, I don't want you to ever allow yourself to think that God's grace is a license to sin. It isn't. You know, and yet at the same time, I tell you, if you've messed up dozens of times, He'll forgive you. You just keep running back to Him and coming back to Him. But don't ever let that attitude come in, or you'll become a loser. I said you'll become a loser if you let the attitude come in that, well, God will forgive me. You see, there's a lot of Christians that all they think about is getting to heaven. In fact, that's the only reason they're Christians. They got born again to miss hell and go to heaven. What? Fire insurance. That's right. It's fire insurance. But you know, God has for us a life. It's called abundant life. And it's right now and it's right here. And you have within you the ability and the strength by the grace of God to overcome. I said to overcome. Have you ever read the book of Revelation and noticed how the letters end so often? To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. And I don't know if you've done it like I've done, but I've actually read it a few times and thought, boy, I better get with it. You know, I better start performing. Well, I've got good news for you. Your performance isn't the key in this matter. Amen? It isn't your key. Or isn't the key to your success. It's not your performance. But overcoming is something that God has put in you. Amen? He's made you a conqueror. Say conqueror. Did you know that word is the same word as overcomer? That's an overcomer. Now, He's not just made you a conqueror, but He's made you what? More than a conqueror. So that's hooper or hyper. Greek is hooper, the hooper. And so what He's done, and it tickled me when I read this because I thought, isn't this just like God? He's made us overcomers. Right? I'm not just an overcomer, I'm an overcomer. You know, God is too much. He does things excessively. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought how excessively God does things? I mean, look at the trees of the forest. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the animals. He overdoes it, praise God. And he just loves to embellish, build up, and do marvelous, exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Think about that. Exceeding abundantly. That's King James talk. Exceeding abundantly. That's a lot, isn't it? How many of you know that's too much? Well, I want you to think about that in this terms of grace. We serve a too much God that's given us the power to overcome. That's what He's done. I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I'm part of His body. And that's what we've been looking at. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." God says there's a direct correlation that you can see as you look at your body to looking at the body of Christ and how it's supposed to operate. And then in the 18th verse of the 12th chapter, He says this. He says, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them." Say, every one. Who would that include? Who would that exclude? No one. Everyone. I believe when every person was born, when every person comes forth into this world, that God has a call on their life. You say, well, you know, Pastor, there's people that are born places where they're Hindus and they're Buddhists and they're Muslims and they're all kinds of other things that don't know anything about God the way we know about Him. How can you say that? I believe it. I believe it's His plan. I believe that's part of the good news, the gospel, that we're to take into all the world. Now, the question, of course, has to be asked, will everyone take their place? And the obvious answer, according to the Word of God and the whole counsel of God, is no. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason we have discovered that that is so is because many, all with the call of God on their life, don't say yes. Many don't move in that direction. Many people think, well, you know, I can just be a Christian by getting saved and living just an ordinary life and going to heaven. And you know, I got to tell you that I guess probably in my thoughts, for years that kind of went on, because it seemed like what we saw, especially in our design and understanding of the church, is that the church is made up of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the rest of us. But that's not the way God sees it. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that's not actually, in my opinion, that's not part of the body as body parts. That is jobs that are given to certain body parts to help other body parts become their part of the body. Isn't that right? Do you see what I'm saying? So that even though I'm a teacher, that doesn't mean that that's just my part in the body. There may be other things that I perform in the body. And the body has all important parts. All vital parts. Every organ is vital. Or, Jonathan spoke this to Torin this morning. You're valuable. You're precious in the body. Torin is valuable and precious, but all of us are. Amen? Torin needs to hear it a lot. Amen. I think sometimes Torin has thought God forgot. But you know, God never forgot. And He never let go. He never let go. And He never will let go. Our God is faithful. Amen. He's a faithful God. Faithful. So God set us all in the body, and we're pleasing to Him if we are functioning in the body. What pleases Him? You want to please God? Just do what He calls you to do. Say, I'm not sure. Let's find out then. That's important, isn't it? We better find out where we belong. But I know that you have a God-ordained place in the body. But I got good news for you. You've also got a corresponding grace that's been working in you. And even if you aren't quite sure, or maybe the fine tuning's not there yet, and we've also said that we sometimes start and grow into different areas than we maybe started in. But you'll be in that place, and that grace that He's given you also gives you the will and the desire to do it. When you, I'll tell you what, people do so many jobs they were never called to do. I remember hearing Avi Lipkin tell one time about the difference, and I know this is going to sound like a rabbit trail, and you may have to help me get back, but he was telling about the difference between Islam and Jews. He says the average Muslim has numerous wives and 8 to 10 children by each one of them. The average Jew has one wife and 1.3 children, average. So what's going to happen to the populations of the world as this goes on? Well, why, and this is what I'm trying to get to. Why is this that so many Jews only have 1.3 children? Now, remember, that's an average. Nobody has a 0.3 child. Sometimes my mom thought I was only 0.3, but I was actually a whole child. Why is that? Why do Jews do that? And Christians are doing some of the same stuff. But Jews especially do this. And Avi, a Jew, is the one that explained this to us. What do Jews do, Tammy? Yeah, and they are, what percentage of them are in the professional roles in our country? Vast majority of them are doctors and lawyers. Most of them have advanced degrees. And they don't start having children until they're 35 or 40 years old. Now, somebody said, oh, well, that's wonderful. They all have these prestigious places. Do you know how many miserable Jews there are? Why? Because they're not doing what God called them to do. They're doing what they think would be prestigious in society. They have that drive on the inside of them, but many of them. And I would tell you that I believe, and this is, we spoke about the university syndrome a while back here, how everybody thinks that's the only way for every child to go. I'm telling you, it's not the only way. I'm telling you, it's not the only plan of God in people's lives. I'm telling you that God has different places where He wants to set us. And this old thing about telling our children, Jeremy, you can do anything you want to do in life. You can just be anything you want to be. That is a lie from the pit of hell. To tell a child that they can do that because we want to honor that child doesn't really honor them, because what it does is it takes away from God that which is His and tells the child he has the right to make the choice. We don't have the right to make the choice. We've got to find out where God wants us. But you know, that's our problem. And I would say that the vast majority of Christians have never even entered into the first stage of their ministry in the body. Why? Because the attitude is, I'm just one of the others. Many, many people don't think they're called. I hear people that have even been close to me telling people, well, you know, when you're young, you don't want to get too hooked up with the church because, you know, it occupies too much of your time and you don't get to do the things you want to do during that time. Well, there's always going to be lots of things that'll take your time away from God and His body. Isn't that right? But people are saying, you know, you're young and you've only go around once in life and you got to grab all the what? All that gusto you can the first time, right? Because you only go around once. But you know, think about how many people are doing things that make them miserable because they've never found their place. They don't walk in what God wants them to do. And consequently, they put themselves in places where, I don't know if any of you have ever heard Dr. Don Colbert talk about toxic emotions. Have you ever heard him talk about toxic emotions? Toxic emotions do something in our body that are terrible. As your emotions are always riled up and you're always in a strife-filled anxiety, you know what? Inflammation comes as a result of those things. And inflammation cripples us. Did you know that? Now, I didn't start all of this to tell you about that, but I just want you to understand that's why we've got so many miserable Christians. I'm not talking bad about them. I'm telling you how they feel. They feel miserable. They get excited once in a while. How many times have you seen people get all excited? We have a revival. Say, revival, woo, revival. Man, revival's so great. But you know what the deal about revivals is? They don't go on and on and on and on and on. I mean, some of them have lasted a long time, I know. But you know what? God never designed us to live like any revival meeting. Does that mean we aren't supposed to be revived? No. It means we're supposed to stay excited. But you know what keeps us excited? What makes you happy? What makes you feel what? What?
God's glory.
God's glory. Being in the glory of God. Now that's satisfying, isn't it? And not performing, but having a sense of being where He wants you to be. That's shalom. Can you say shalom? That's a sense of being right where God wants me. Doing what God wants me. You know, we've got so many of the things that have been built into us through the years about what success looks like. I don't know about you, but if I was modeling a success model, it wouldn't have looked like Moses' life. Would yours? I mean, would your model look like Moses' life? Huh? No. And yet, I believe that was one of the most fulfilled men in history. Now, he had some ups and downs, we admit, don't we? But you know what? That man did what God wanted him to do. He sold out. Say sold out. Sold out. Well, I believe that's where we got to be, people. I believe that's what we got to come to. I believe it's time for us to talk about finding our place. I believe it's time for us to talk about separating ourselves under that. Once you begin to see it, then start separating. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean, you know, if God shows you something and he sets it, that you just drop everything, quit your job, you quit what you're doing and just go off and say, well, you know, whatever, it'll happen. No. But it means that you begin to seek God about the direction that he'd have you to go. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing what he can do. Someday I'll write a book. I've never wanted to write a book, but I almost need to sometimes, you know, about how God took me from where I was, a farm boy, and began to do things in me. There's a desire in me that led me into certain situations and circumstances. He used associations in my life to put me in places, to move me. I mean literally to cause me to move and change my location from one place to another. And looking back now, I can see how it all was set together and brought us here into this place. And let me tell you what. Listen, I believe this congregation is a growing congregation. I believe we're going to call more people, and my desire to do that is to help more. But let me tell you this, that I will not gauge my success on whether or not I see lots of people. Because I feel successful from being in Him and being where I know He placed me. Where I know He put me. And this hasn't been 2 or 3 years, you know. This has been 36 years this year that I've been in Grand Lake. I just finished 36. Starting our 37th year. Henrietta calls this the backside of the desert. Sometimes, well, she tells a story about how she said, Lord, if I'm going to have to stay here, you're going to have to do something. And she said, she looked out the window and it began to snow. And she said, all of a sudden, the Lord caused her to see every flake was joy. She said, I began to see joy falling out of the sky. So, you know, even though she's had her difficulties with it, she knows this is where we belong. This is where we stay. Well, you know, if we're going to separate ourselves unto it, we've got to be willing to harden ourselves a bit, don't you think? Because the walk with the Lord is not just hard, it's impossible. Do you believe that? To really walk with the Lord is not just hard, it's impossible. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible to him that believes. If we don't do it by faith, if you can do it in the natural, then it's probably not God's place for you. You see? In fact, it isn't. It's going to take him. It's going to take his ability to bring you to that place. We read this scripture last week. It says Luke 6:40 in the New American Standard. It says, a pupil's not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And who is our teacher? Say his name. Yeshua is our teacher. He's the head of the body, isn't he? And so we need to become discipled ministers taking our place. In fact, today I want to talk to you about discipleship and the call. We've talked about being separated unto God. But you know what? There's something about discipleship people don't like to hear. We talked about it last week. that most churches, most evangelical churches make converts, right? They make converts. Isn't that what you see as you go around, that the stress is to make converts? But you know, there is no place in the Bible where we were told to go and make converts. What? Disciples. We are supposed to make disciples of men. And I want to, today, remind you of the fact that you don't make disciples just by going out and giving them the four spiritual laws and praying the sinner's prayer with them. In fact, we have talked about this and been made aware of the fact that many of the people who pray sinner's prayers never go on with the Lord. Many of the people who go forth in crusades never go on with the Lord. They don't continue. That's a fact. And I gave the number last week. I'm not absolutely positive of this, but I believe Billy Graham himself said that he felt that 15% of those who answered the invitation in his crusades were all that went on. All that continued. Now, that's still a great number if you think of all the people that have answered calls at his crusades. And we honor him for doing the work of the ministry. And I would hasten to add that in every crusade that I was in, they trained people to go out afterward and disciple people. But what we found out was that was never the priority on any of those people's list. Some of them did, but the vast majority didn't. And sometimes that's pretty difficult because people are answering on an emotional basis. And then after the emotion has ebbed, then people are going and knocking on their doors and they say, oh no, somebody's trying to get into my life, and they don't allow it. Because they really were not called in such a way as to stay. Jesus said in the New American Standard Bible, again, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Say teaching. What does teaching mean? What do you hear when you hear the word teaching them?
To instruct.
To instruct. Go on with me a little bit further on it. Teaching them to instruct.
It's not just a one-time thing.
What?
It's not just a one-time thing.
No, it's not just one time. It's a continual thing, isn't it? What we do right here is discipling. Teaching. That's right. We're teaching. We're teaching the Word of God. We teach the Word. We take the Word and we teach it. And how do you teach? Somebody said role model. That's part of it. That's certainly a great part of it. But, you know, let's just be honest. What does it take to learn?
Repetition.
How many of you would be honest and say sometime when somebody's preaching or teaching, you say, oh, I've heard him say that before. Oh, I've heard that one before. Well, I've heard that. I had a good friend that went to Rhema, and I think I shared this a while back. He went there and he said Brother Hagin would tell those same stories over and over and over again. He'd tell the same stories about things that happened through his life. And they were all good stories. But after he'd heard them a few times, he thought, why does he keep telling them? And he said, then suddenly one day in the middle of a class, he'd tell the story again, and I'd say, that's why he's telling this. Now I understand. What? The repetition finally got it from here into here, didn't it? Got it down into the heart where a person had understanding of the Word. And this is one of the great problems Jesus told us would be. He said, when you scatter the seed, some of it's just going to fall on hard ground. And the birds are going to get it. You remember? He said, now some of it's going to get into stony ground. And he said, it's going to get, after it doesn't have much root, it's going to what? It's going to shrivel and die. Some of it's sown among thorns. What's going to happen to it? It's going to die too. Well, he told us later on, he said that the seed is the Word of God. And he said, when you sow the seed, and it will look at the stony ground, he said it's received but not understood. Remember? He said it's not understood. And when it's not understood, what happens? When something's not understood, then it's easy to steal, isn't it? But that which is received, even there you've got thorny ground, when it's received. And what happens? The cares of this world, the love of riches, the lust for other things, chokes it. But if it's taken in, and this is why we talk about discipleship, over a period of time, somebody around to help you get rid of the weeds, someone around to help you to see what's going on, teaching the word, the anointing begins to take over in you, right? That same anointing that's teaching you. And that anointing is not the pastor or the teacher, but that anointing is Yeshua teaching. And the Bible says we have the same anointing, and pretty soon you have no need that anyone teach you. Isn't that what Luke 6:40 is saying here? The pupil is not above his master, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like the teacher. Praise God. You know, the most exciting thing to me is to hear people just talking the Word of God and speaking the Word and watching the Word work in their life. That's exciting. You want to know why? Because I know that is the purpose that we've been set here for, is to train people to take God's Word and use the Word. And I'll tell you what, he that is wise in the Word of God will be strong and do exploits. Amen? That doesn't just mean bring them to the pastor. See, that's what's exciting is don't have to call the pastor. Just go out and speak the Word and see the things begin to change and things happen. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's exciting. So we're supposed to teach or disciple. We're supposed to make pupils of people. We're supposed to enroll people as scholars. We're supposed to discipline. Say discipline. Discipline people. We're supposed to discipline them. If we don't separate ourselves to the call, if we have a take it or leave it attitude, and boy, I tell you, I'm always amazed at how people do the body. It's take it or leave it. You know, sometimes, well, it's handy, and sometimes it's just not handy. You know, I tell you, that's where you can see you wouldn't do it. Now, let's take it into a classroom setting. You're in public school. You're in the seventh grade. Everybody's in the seventh grade now. Okay. Here we are in our seventh grade math class. What grade are you in, Hannah? 10th grade. You went through seventh grade, though. But we're all back to the seventh this morning. And we got a seventh grade math class, and we go in, and they begin to teach us basic things about algebra. Just basic stuff. We're not getting into it full, but we've got to get into there and we've got to learn that, right? We've got to get that down. Now, let's just suppose that you, as a seventh grader, you got better things to do than class, right? You decided that you were going to go off someplace else and you were going to do things, other than class. But, you know, once in a while when it's handy, you'll show up and you'll get a little bit. And at the end of the class, you have to take a test. What do you expect to get? You flunked it, huh? We've got honesty going on around here, don't we? Well, I'm going to tell you what. We wouldn't think it odd at all for someone to flunk it if they hadn't been going through, let me say it again, the scope and the sequence of that class. That's how we learn. There's a certain scope, and then there's a sequence by which we learn the processes, right? Now, let's just plug that into our walk in discipleship.
I've had this dream so many times, and I swear I had it this morning. And the fact that you brought it up, I'm in class, and most of the time I've been ditching out, and I've been skipping school, which I never did. I just never did. But in my dream, I'm skipping school, and I show up in class. It's the day of the test.
The day of the test.
I had it this morning.
The day of the test. That's right. And that's the way we do it. Or like the person said, I stayed up all night the night of the exam. Oh, I wish I'd have used it to study. They stayed up all night, but they did something else. Well, you know, we do that.
Pastor, and I think we also, on my part, I'll try to take the 12th grade exam before I finish the 7th grade exam.
Good point. Remember, scope and sequence. We learn in such a way. Colleen got into high school where you had, still in junior high. And her math teacher wanted us to sue the school. I mean, a math teacher in the school suggested that we sue the school because they had not given her the things to prepare her for her junior high math. It was no preparation. No preparation.
And no worse feeling.
And what?
And no worse feeling.
No worse feeling than being unprepared. Did you know that one day we will stand right before the Lord? We're going to stand before Him. Wow. You don't want to be a ditcher. Amen? Now, somebody said, well, you know, it's by grace we're saved through faith. I believe. I didn't say you're not getting in. We're not talking about not getting in. But do you want that to be your lot in life, to just get into heaven? When He has called us to be part of the body, a part of His body working on this earth. And there's a scope and a sequence. And you know what? Sometimes we say, well, I think I got it. I think I got it down. But you know, when it really shows up is during examination times. Say examinations. When are our examinations in our life? Do our examinations come with an open book where the Lord says, okay, you got an open book exam, just go for it. Or do they come when trials, difficulties, times that you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go? See, that's the problem with things. And you know what? It's always too late to start studying the day of the test, isn't it? We can't do it that way, right? That's just a little thing, but I think it helps you to see. I think it helps you to see the thing. I want to talk to you about this discipline, to be disciplined to the call. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. What did he say? Be strong in the grace. Remember, we're talking about grace now. Does this give a little different indication about the grace? What are you supposed to do with the grace? Be strong in it. Now, does that help you to see that grace isn't just a license to get away with things? If you're supposed to be strong in this grace, that means you're supposed to be using this grace. You remember what Paul was told by God? Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice to remove it from me. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if we look at that like be strong in the grace, what was Paul being told? God says, when Paul says, Lord, would you please take this away from me? God says, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Be strong in the grace. What was He telling him? Trust. To do what?
Trust Him.
And put that grace to work. And I believe God was saying, you know, you can remove these things by my grace as you act in faith. As you stand in faith, you will begin to move the obstacle. Well, didn't Jesus say that? He said, even if a mountain gets in your way, speak to it. Is that by grace? Absolutely. I mean, is there anything you did that makes you deserving of using the Word of God? No. But that's the way God has, by His grace, designed you, is you can use it. So He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Now listen, this is a sign of discipleship, and this is how we're growing. That the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What do you call that when you see that little design coming along? Things you've heard of me, you commit to others. And what are they going to do? They're going to teach others also. What do you see?
Discipleship.
What?
Discipleship.
You see discipleship. And the way God's plan was for that to happen. God planned for the local church to do that. The local church decided that our job was to go just door to door and make converts. But God says, no, you're supposed to go from house to house. Is there a difference between door to door and house to house? I think so. I think I see the difference. The difference is we're supposed to come alongside people and commit things to them. We do it by teaching them. We do it by repeating it to them. We do it by showing them. How many of you have ever worked with children other than your own? worked in a children's ministry. How many of you know that if you've got a little child that just, you know, you say, come back here, you've got to come back over here now, and they just look at you and say, uh-huh. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to stand up front there and instruct them. Now, listen to me. I'm instructing you now. You must go. No, no, you're not. What are you going to do, Kim?
You're going to go get them.
And it's amazing what you can do with a little child and almost make them think they want to do it. You just kind of take their little shoulders and say, oh, come on, we're going to go over here. Look here. Here we go, you know. And pretty soon, you know, they're just going along and you're doing it with a smile on your face. But there's a training going on, do you see? And that's the way we are. We need to have contact. Sometimes shoulder contact. Sometimes the laying on of hands contact, right? Commit it to other people. So that they can commit it to other people. So that they can commit it to other people. So that they... See how it's going to go? Now, if we were to just get somebody saved. We're going to get them saved. Born again. They're born again. Now they've said the sinner's prayer. What's going to happen? Well, if it's only 15% of them go on, not much is going to happen. But if you get somebody discipled, you get somebody trained, what's going to happen? You're not going to be just telling them how you do it, but you're going to be showing them how to do what you do, how to live what you live. Things are going to change, aren't they? And if you look at that as it branches out, you know, if one disciples one, and one disciples one, that's one thing. But suppose one were discipling two people or 10 people. You see what happens? And you're committing this to other people who commit this to other people who commit that's what God planned for the church to do. And that, I believe, is why Bible schools had to come along. If the church had been doing it, Bible schools wouldn't have been needed so much, would they? And let's just face it, you know, Bible schools are wonderful, but everybody doesn't go to Bible schools, do they? But they could if the church were just doing what the church is called to do. That's why we have teaching times in the church. Every service isn't the same service. Every service doesn't look the same. But this is a teaching service. Now, he gives us three examples of three people, or three types of people, that show us what discipleship's like. And the first one we talked about just a little bit last week, and that's the soldier. The soldier. The soldier starts with boot camp, but that's not what you're doing. You don't just want a soldier that's just a boot camp guy, do you? What do you want him to be? You want him to be a warrior, don't you? You want him to be trained from boot camp to deployment, right? Till you can deploy him into the battle. But Paul says there's something we need to learn about that. And I think this is probably a big thing that needs to be learned by the church. He says, thou, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Everybody say, that's my favorite part of this. Enduring hardness, right? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, who likes that? You like hardness? Do you like to endure hardness? No, we're Westerners. Don't you know that all of us are supposed to have extra plush mattresses? We can feel the pee below 20 mattresses, right? You remember the princess and the pee? Because we're so discriminating. We're so special. We've all got allergies. We've all got difficulties. Everything about us is, we're just kind of sensitive. Well, think about it. I, you know, just think of what we're like compared to what Jesus was like when he had to go places. What did he do? He walked. Most of us wouldn't walk a quarter of a mile. But Jesus walked miles and miles. Endure hardness as a good soldier. What do soldiers do? Well, they put on full packs and run. How heavy are the packs, Dan? You don't know. Too heavy. Seems like I've heard something around 50 pounds or something like that, that they carry as a matter of just training even. What are they doing? They're enduring hardness. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That's verse 4. Boy, that's where we are, isn't it? We're entangled. I mean to tell you, this whole society is entangled with stuff. We used to say in Full Gospel Businessman, people would come in and they'd ask the question, some of them say, well, I don't know if I'm a businessman or not. I don't know if that'll be here. And they said, listen, if you live in this country and pay taxes, you're a businessman, you know. You're entangled with some business, aren't you? You know, you've had to learn some things. But you got to learn to not entangle yourself. It doesn't mean there's not going to be affairs of this life. Jesus had affairs of this life he took care of, but he didn't become entangled with them. Did he pay his taxes? Did he?
Yes.
Yeah, he did. He paid taxes. He just wasn't entangled with it, was he? No. He says that he doesn't become entangled so that he can please the one who's chosen him to be a soldier. And that's pretty important. If any of you know the ones that are head over you as you're a soldier, you want to please them, right? You sure don't want to make them mad. You don't want to cross them, right? The next group was an athlete. Training is the first thing we see in an athlete, isn't it? If you want to be a good athlete, you can have all kinds of natural ability, but you still have to train, don't you? In fact, I don't know how many of you saw it, but yesterday a long-distance swimmer died in a swimming match, whatever they call them. Had a heart attack. And, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to say he wasn't well-trained, but I'm going to tell you right now that if I tried to do some long-distance swimming, you know, and I believe in divine health and divine healing, you know, I'd be in trouble. If I tried to run a marathon, I would be in severe trouble. How about you? Yeah. Why? Well, we haven't been training for that kind of thing. But if somebody's going to do that, then it's just like we're talking about the student. He gets ready for the exams in advance. The athlete has to get ready for the match in advance. Natural talent can only take you so far. You got to do all of these things in advance. And he says, if a man also, verse 5, if a man also strive for the masteries, or is trying to gain a prize, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully or according to the rules. You know, there's one thing about those marathons. They've got a course. You got to run the course. Guess what? You can't take a shortcut. If you do, what would happen? You would be disqualified. You remember Paul said that? He says, I'm concerned, yet if after I've preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. Well, that's what he's talking about here. We've got to keep this thing going according to the rules, according to God's rules. We've got to strive lawfully. Finally, there's the talk about the farmer. See, the athletes from training clear on through to the contest. The farmer from soil preparation clear on through to the harvest. How many of you would have thought that the first step of a farmer was to sow seed? It isn't. See, I grew up on a farm, and I can tell you right now that we spent a lot of the year preparing the soil for the seed before we ever touched the soil with the seed. Starts in the spring of the year. Most of the time, it's still too cold to be on a tractor at that time. But you had to endure hardness as a good farmer. Sometimes I'd sit out there in the heat of the day and I'd turn a certain way. And you know, there's always a little breeze, enough so that when dust raises up, it always goes one direction or another. Always liked to go down the side of the field where the wind was in my face, because I sure hated to turn around and go up the other side of the field where the wind was behind me, because then the dust covered me. And I would feel sometimes claustrophobic, like I couldn't even breathe. And you know what my dad said? He said, son, endure hardness. He said, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. Now, that's not an actual happening, but that's exactly what the intent of what he trained me to do was, is stay out there and keep going, because you have to prepare this soil so that we can put seed in it. After we put the seed in the fall of the year, then we had to wait from the fall clear to the beginning of summer the next year before we had a harvest. It's a long process. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, what am we talking about? He says, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Jesus said this, Mark 4:26. He said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, he knoweth not how." What's that talking about? What?
Faith.
Faith and? You're right, it's faith. Boy, I tell you, farmers are some of the most faith-filled guys I ever saw in my life. My dad used to go out and sow seed into dust sometimes. You know, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to wait until the fall rains, and then but you just say, there's no fall rains. We can't wait any longer. It's getting too cold. The ground will freeze. So he would sow seed. We call it just dusting it in. But they're believing. They're believing. There'll be moisture someplace along the line that's going to give this seed enough to come up. There's a lot of faith. But there's something else that happens. Remember, it takes from the fall clear to the next summer before you have a crop. What is it?
Patience.
That's one of the fruit of the Spirit nobody likes. But God says it's necessary. Patience. Long-suffering. Amen? We need to be... How many of you think you are long-suffering? I think I've suffered long enough sometimes, but that doesn't mean I'm really long-suffering. I think we need to be willing to wait. The Bible says, by faith and patience, they inherit the promises. By faith and patience, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a place that I'll show you. I like that. He says, Abraham, leave your father, leave your house, and go to a place, and when you get there, you'll know. Now, everybody says, oh, Abraham just really... You know, Abraham obeyed in degrees. He didn't leave Ur. He left Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't go to the place where God showed him. And he didn't leave his father behind. He kept his father with him. In fact, he didn't go on into the land of Canaan until after Terah died, his father. But he did do it. Now, he also said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Well, that went from 75 years of age until 100 years of age before that was fulfilled. Before the promise of Isaac came to pass. Think about it. How many of you might think you had misheard God in 25 years if you hadn't seen anything else? That's why God came a couple times and talked to him. Faith and patience. We need to toughen up, saints. We need to learn to persevere. We need to learn to not indulge our emotions. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a big one. You know, I just can't tell you the number of times I have seen people who started out strong be defiled because their emotions got in the way, they got offended, and they were gone. Offenses. Don't take offense. Have you ever heard that? Don't take offense. Did you know that's an accurate statement? That's exactly what we have to do to be offended. We have to take it. And some people say, well, I'm not easily offended. And then, you know, you find out that when the push comes to shove, they actually are kind of easily offended. They just tell you they're not offended easily. But if you say the wrong words to them, man, I'll tell you what, things rise up. Now, I'm not advocating going around saying the wrong words to people, but sometimes, you know, things happen. How many of you know if you live around people, you're going to hear some things from time to time that are offensive? How many of you think Jesus heard some offensive words? Huh? I mean, I don't know about you. He just healed somebody and Pharisees say, yeah, he did that by the devil. Was that an offensive word? Well, it was offensive enough that he cautioned them about it. He said, you know, if you can speak a word against me and you can speak a word against the Father, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit, and the intent was if you continue to do that, your conscience will no longer operate and you can never be saved. He was concerned about them. But he did not take offense. And that's one of our problems nowadays. We are so easily dominated or controlled by feelings. Really? I mean, we do things because we feel like it. We don't do things because we don't feel like it. I can tell you for sure that there are people that aren't here this morning because they didn't feel like getting up and coming. And yet, during the day, there will be things that they feel like doing that are just fine. How many of you ever skipped school? How many of you have skipped school because... Hannah! Oh, that's mean, Dad. You're not supposed to put up her hand behind her. But you know, you stayed out of school. You didn't go to school because you didn't feel like it. And yet, once the day got going on, you felt pretty good and you wanted to do something else. Right? Lots of times like that. We are too often led by what we feel. I want to tell you what we got to do. You got to do what you need to do to fulfill your call. Does that mean hardness? Does that mean getting up when you don't feel like getting up and you want to lay in bed and the mattress feels good and you want to worship this morning at the Church of St. Mattress, right? No, it means you got to climb out of bed. It means you got to get up. You got to do what you got to do. And I'm not talking about just being busy. Sometimes we substitute just being busy for fulfilling our call. Sometimes we look at all the ministry that's going on around us and we say, well, you know, if I just get involved anyplace, it'll be better than nothing. And I guess maybe there's some truth to that. But on the other hand, how many of you know you can do that and become so busy that you absolutely aren't fulfilling anything? I say, how many of you know that's possible? Yes. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about being patient, being faithful, being available, and staying teachable. Amen? That's what we're talking about. In Galatians 6:9, we'll end with this. I've run over time again this morning, but I think the Holy Spirit had something to do with it, so you talk to Him about it, okay? He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many of you know have that scripture down on the inside of you? Don't be weary. Don't be weary. Did you know there's a difference between weariness and tiredness? Tiredness is a predecessor of weariness. And if you yield to tiredness and you're always talking tired, I believe it'll lead to weariness. But weariness is not just a condition that comes on by work. Weariness is something that comes on in the mind, in the attitude. Tiredness is something that, you know, if you go out and dig a while, you're going to get tired, right? If you run a while, you're going to be tired. If you walk a while, you're going to be tired. Those things are all okay. Those are okay. But don't be weary. Don't allow that attitude in your mind to just suddenly be where, you know, as you talk about it all the time, you won't say, I'm weary. You'll say, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm always tired. It seems like I'm just sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? You know, we're just that way, you know. We just get to where we just talk it. And what are we doing? We're calling things which are as though they are, and we make them worse, right? Instead of calling things which be not as though they are. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. I walk in the Spirit and I'm led by the Spirit. I'll not fulfill the desires or the lusts of my flesh. I'm kept by God. I'm kept and He saved me to the uttermost and His grace is working in me and I'm more than powerful to do those things because God who is in me does the work. Amen? I mean, you can do it one way or the other. You can talk yourself up or you can talk yourself down. Paul said this, Philippians 3:13. I told you Galatians 6:9 was the last one, but they were kind of running together. They're close together, so I'm going to give Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, He says, I don't think that I'm already there. I don't think I've arrived. But he said, I am doing something about it. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. How many of you are doing that? How many of you have had to do that? Forget the things which are behind. Those things don't count for anything anymore. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Forget those things and reach forth unto those things which are before. We have a high calling in God. We have a high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's move toward that high call of God. Let's leave those other things behind. And he said in the 14th verse, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what you'd say today? Is that your confession today? Say it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we love you so much. We bless and adore you. We thank you for your great goodness and mercy. We thank you that you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you that you've set our feet upon a rock, the rock of our salvation, and that you keep us from all the wiles of the devil as we stand fast in your word, as we keep your word in our mouth. We thank you today that we are truly covered with the full armor of God, and that we have weapons of our warfare which are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We thank you today that we are empowered by God through the grace of Jesus Christ to walk and to fulfill all that you've called us to do. We bless you today and thank you for that. And we set ourselves in agreement with your word today that no attack, no problem, no circumstance, no enemy can keep us from what you've called us to do. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We're eager today to do what you've called us to do. We're eager for it. We're expectant because we know that every time we take a step in that name that's above every name, that truly your confirmation is there, your power is there to lead us onward and to keep us. And even as Paul has encouraged us today, and telling us that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We take our place today and we stand that way in Jesus' name. Lift your hands now and prepare to receive the blessing of God. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, amen.